As a parent, you know that there are sometimes funny things that happen in life that you just really enjoy. And one of those things is oddly enjoyable to me is, on more than one occasion, I can remember sitting inside and hearing from outside the deafening scream of someone who was very near death, at least in their opinion. And they would come in and be holding the side of their head like this and snotting and sniffing all over the place and quite certain of their imminent demise. And as they were feeling exactly that way, I would say, "Tell me what happened." And I would get, "He or she hit me in the head." And so, since they were so near death, I usually ask them the next question, which is, "Okay, what do you think I should do to them?" And they would say, "Kill them." And so I would go out and I would approach the sibling that had done such a terrible injustice. And as I approach them, I always start with basically the same question. I start with the question, "Why did you hit your sibling in the head?" To which, more times than not, the response has been, "Because they hit me in the head first." And it is there at that point that I realize now I have to kill two of my children, and I'm a little worried, I'm a little concerned. That story is true. That really happens at my house. Way more often than I wish it did. But let me tell you this, that little story, that little picture is an excellent picture of the problem that Paul points out in Romans chapter 2 in the first five verses. What we're going to see when we read through here and study this passage is that what happens over and over in humanity is we judge people for the same things that we do. We want people to be held accountable for the sins that we commit also, yet we would like for us to slide by. And Paul is going to say, in plain old Warren County English, "Are you crazy enough to think that you can judge somebody for that and then get away with it?" And so let's look into the passage, Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Will you join me? Stand with me if you're able. If not, please hold your seat. There is no magical power in standing. We're just doing it just out of respect, if able, and you can respect in your heart, in your seat as well. So, chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such sins and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Please be seated. Father, this is a reminder, a great reminder in this passage, Lord, that we're all sinners. And that there is not a single person who has ever lived apart from your Son on this earth who could ever stand in judgment of anybody else and not receive condemnation in themselves because of their own sinfulness. And so, Lord, we just pray and we ask right now that that truth for the Christian in the room, Lord, I pray that that truth will be a reminder of the great depth from which we had to be rescued. And I pray, Lord, also that for the lost who came in here today, who, Lord, there are so many of us, Lord, prior to knowing you, Lord, that justified ourselves by comparing ourselves to others. And I pray that today you would begin to destroy all ideas of comparison to anyone but you. And that today could be the day when someone sees that in great mercy you have bared up under their sin and you have held back your wrath, so that they would know your grace and your mercy and your salvation through your Son, Jesus. I pray that today would open their heart to see that. And through your work of your word and your Holy Spirit, that they would be redeemed. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Paul begins this by saying, therefore, you are inexcusable. I think so many times, have you ever been in a scenario where you walked up and you said, oh, excuse me, and somebody said back to you, ain't no excuse for you. That happens. Growing up, that's another Gary Pinnell-ism. In my life growing up, you would say, excuse me, Dad, and he would say, I don't see no excuse for you. And if you were there, you would have known he probably meant it. But what happens is, when you see this right here in this passage, you're inexcusable, man, for whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. I think this is extremely, extremely important to us, because what happens is that the reason that people feel self-righteous is because they seem to only notice other people's sins as being bad. They notice their sins as being okay, or less offensive, or excusable. How many times have you done the wrong thing and then found an excuse for why you were right to do it? Exactly. We are prone to try to make excuses for our own sinfulness, and we, as soon as someone else wrongs us, we say, okay, hey, that's inexcusable, just like my kids. They got hit in the head, and it was inexcusable to be hit in the head, except for the fact that they had initiated this thing by starting off by hitting someone else in the head. And so they saw they're receiving the hitting as wrong, but giving it seemed perfectly logical, perfectly reasonable. And so in the same way, sinful people that live in this earth, what they often do is they find that their sin is not as odious to them. They think they're okay. So what they do is they notice the sin in others and they just harp right there on that. They see it as just really wrong. And one of the things that happens in this passage is we have to realize that there are little practical ways that this passage applies, like hitting your sister in the head. But there's also this. How many of you have ever been offended by having somebody lie to you? How many of you have ever lied to somebody? The passage has now been proven true. Are there any other questions about that particular part? Because, see, we can get so offended, and yet we are guilty of the exact same thing. It's a pretty powerful point that Paul is making through the Holy Spirit. He's saying, listen, you hold other people accountable for things that you excuse yourself for, but you're not excused. When we get up to leave the dinner table, if somebody says, I'm leaving the dinner table, and we say, no, you can't go. You're not excused from the table. You're not excused from the guilt of your sin just because you want to blame somebody else or because you hold somebody else's sin to be more offensive than yours. God doesn't do that. God looks at sin as sin. So when you sin, it is the same as if Ronnie sins or Jeff sins or I sin. It's all the same. It's all sin. It's all rebellion against God. And he wants us to see that. Look at this. Here's the reason why this is so important. Verse 2, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. According to truth. Now, when my kid walked in the house and felt so offended that someone had hit them, their judgment was that their sibling was probably the worst person that had ever lived. Roughly. Now, they had no feelings like that about themselves at all. What was the difference between them? Absolutely nothing. They had both hit somebody in the head. But see, in our minds, what we tend to do is we make a judgment about whether or not our sin is offensive by a standard that is not God's standard. When God judges us by a perfect standard of truth. Now, this is horrifying and great at the same time. It's horrifying because now we know that God has a standard of truth. God has a standard that says this is either right or wrong, and it doesn't matter who does it. Now, that's also somewhat encouraging because now it doesn't matter who sins. God sees the sin as sin. Because in our culture and in our country, we don't even see this played out at all. There's a different standard of truth whereby people who are rich are judged and people who are poor are judged. There are different standards with power. We see it all around our country. We see it all around the world. In humanity, if you were born a poor person who stole just to feed your family, you would be condemned as a terrible thief. If you were an actress who stole for sport, you would be lauded and have articles written about you. That's the way our culture is. Here's the way that God is. The person who is stealing here and the person who is stealing here are both stealing. They're on equal playing ground. And that is actually good news, because how terrible would it be if our access to God was somehow diminished by our station in life? Wouldn't that be terrible? Wouldn't it be horrible if somebody came to you and said, oh, North Carolinians, they're 42nd on the list of people who have access to God? That'd be terrible. And so when we think about this, I want you to think about that from this perspective of God has a judgment according to truth. Now, it's a judgment. This is something else that's important. When God has a judgment, that means that he is aware of what's going on and he's going to make a decision based on what has actually happened. Now, go back to my story at the beginning. When the kid comes inside crying, dad mode kicks in. My initial reaction is to go outside and carry out the desire of the sibling. I want to go outside and I want to punish this kid because this kid has just made this kid cry by hitting him in the head. And as a dad, that's something that shouldn't happen under my watch. And so I want to intervene. I want to intervene with discipline. And I'm going to go outside. Now, however, I didn't have all the truth. I had to go outside and find out the rest of the story. But with God, listen to me, God already knows all of your story. Now think about that for just a second. Everything that you have ever done in the quiet recesses of your own mind, God is fully aware of them. Now I say that because your actions have been sinful too. But I have no doubt that in this room right now, as we sit here, there are people in this room who don't know Jesus as their Savior. They think that they're going to be okay when they stand before God. But they're not going to be okay. And here's why. Because God knows you down to the terrible faults that you have thought about somebody else. Down to the things that you have done in your mind that you just can't even, sometimes you look back at it, you can't even believe you thought that, but you thought it and you meant it in that moment. God is fully aware of those things. How many of you have ever done something wrong and gotten away with it? Yeah, we've done it, right? Because, you know, in the world, how many of you sped on your way here to church this morning? Yeah. Four of you are honest. I appreciate it. All right? When you sped here, if you didn't get a ticket, you feel like you got away with something. But here's the thing. The reason you got away with it is because there was no one around to hold you accountable to the sign. See, this is where the problem comes in with God. God is everywhere and always present. There is never a second, a day, a moment where you will be able to conceal something from God. God knows you. Every single thought, action, word that you've ever done, everything that you've ever done, God knows you. And that, my friends, is a big thing to know. Because there's a lot of people who think, oh, well, dealing with God and with justice with God is a lot like dealing with justice in our own justice system. Well, I might get away with it if nobody knows. Or if I don't get away with it and I almost get caught, well, I'll just run outside of the jurisdiction that they have over me. Or if that doesn't work, if I'm caught, then I will find somebody who Johnny Cochran can get me off. And that way I won't be held accountable. And if all else fails, I'll just escape from prison. Now, if in that scenario, all of those things are just absolutely possible in an American judicial system. However, in a system where God is the all-seeing, all-knowing judge, he is not going to be fooled by any excuse or anything brought before him. He's going to know the truth. He's going to know your sin. And then, not only that, it's where could you go and get outside of God's jurisdiction? There is nowhere you can go and escape his jurisdiction. Not only that, but even if you thought you could, you thought, I can get away from God. I'll get away with it. I'll get away from God. And then you say, oh, I'm caught now. How are you going to escape hell? That's the place of judgment from God. And it does not, listen, it is not Satan who keeps the doors of hell, by the way. Satan has a future residence in the lake of fire. He's a resident. He is not the warden. God is the one who decides over this. He is the one who shuts the gates of hell, and there will be no one who will come out of it who has fallen under his judgment. So you need to think about that this morning. You need to know that there is, according to truth, God is going to judge those who practice such things. What kinds of things? Every single kind of sin that you can imagine. And we saw a lot in chapter 1. What is the root of that sin? The root of that sin is idolatry in the human heart. What we do is we take God off and we say, God, I'd rather be in control and I would like for you to move out of the way. And then we begin to make the decisions as to what we will worship, what we will do, what we will not do. Every bit of that is sin because we've removed God from the position of authority in our lives. When we do that, we're sinning. Everything that we do that flows out of that is sin. It's rebellion against our God. Now, verse 4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Now, here's something that you need to know. If God is fully aware that you are deserving of judgment, that means you've sinned, you deserve to be judged. If God is aware of that, then have you ever considered for a moment, why are you not currently in the place of condemnation? Why are you not currently in hell where you should be as an offender who has been known to be offensive? In other words, your sin is known to the judge. How is it that you're still out walking free? And it's something that is so simple yet so profound. It is the word grace and mercy. And you say, wait a minute. I thought grace and mercy was only for Christians. Right this minute, the fact that you're here, if you're not a Christian, you are receiving grace and mercy from God. Because right this minute, you deserve to be in hell in eternal punishment for all that you've done in rebellion against God. But because of his great love for you, he has withheld the judgment. But I want you to think about it like this now. When you get to thinking about how God withholds judgment. Now, when I went outside to talk to the sibling who had hit the first sibling in the head. When I went outside, I withheld judgment to get more information. When God withholds judgment, he already has all the information. It is settled in the court of heaven that you are deserving of punishment. But God withholds that punishment. And I want you to think, just think for a second about what great restraint and power God shows in withholding judgment from us that we deserve. When somebody wrongs you, if you had the power to bring justice on them immediately, wouldn't you? Our minds work that way. You wronged me. I want to settle the account right now. And God has that exact authority and power and does not act on that. What kind of restraint are we talking about when we say that? It's an unbelievable restraint to see that God would take the judgment that we deserve, the wrath that we deserve, and he would hold it back himself. He uses words like this. He says, the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. I want you to know that what it's talking about there is God is abundantly rich in absolute perfection. Abundantly rich in absolute perfection. Now, when you look at yourself in the mirror, do you see an abundant riches of absolute perfection? I'm not talking about your physical looks either. I'm talking about you as a sinner. When you look into a mirror, a real spiritual mirror, you hold yourself up against God, the example that we find of Him in His Word. When you see yourself there, do you see absolute perfection? No. If you're honest, you cannot see absolute perfection when you look at yourself next to God, because God is absolute perfection, and you and I don't measure up to that. And so what we see when we get to looking at this is, if I don't measure up to the riches of His perfection, then I've got to see what He does next. He says that He is forbearing towards us. I don't use forbearing a lot in my normal vocabulary. So what I wanted to do is, I want to give you a word, and I want to try to redeem it from a culture that has stolen it. And what this word is God is tolerant towards us. You say, oh, God's tolerant. Well, what does that mean in the culture? Well, in the culture, that means God approves of everything being done. That's what the culture assumes by tolerant. That is not what the word tolerant means. It means that although someone is acting wrongly, the judgment that they deserve isn't being carried out on them. And so what happens is, though we are sinful, though the instant we are born, we're born into sin. Listen, the instant we're born, then we begin to live in sin our whole lives. How many of you have ever seen a 3-year-old throw a temper tantrum? That thing's born out of sin. I'm telling you, I've seen it firsthand, multiple times, found it to be sin. Listen, when we sin like that, we are exactly deserving of the judgment of God. And God does not give it to us in that moment. And that is He is tolerating our sinfulness. Not saying it's okay. He is saying, I will wait. I will endure the heinousness of your rebellion against me for a purpose. Think about that for a second. But look at this next word. That's one of my favorite words in all of Scripture. It's the word long-suffering. That means God is not at all quick to judgment. Oh, man. Listen to me. No matter who you are in this room, you should celebrate the fact that God is not quick to judgment. Because every single one of us have experienced the fact that He is not quick to judgment. I know that because you're here today. See, the judgment that we deserve is that eternity in hell, separation from God, eternal, everlasting, conscious torment and punishment, and we deserve that. And so for us to not be currently experiencing that means that God endured with our sinfulness for an extremely long period of time. How many of you can think back to the time when you got saved and the rush of your guilt came over you in the moment when you finally bowed your heart to Christ and accepted Him as Savior? The rush of your sinfulness should have overwhelmed you. And what else should have overwhelmed you is the fact that when God saved you, He had held back His wrath so that you wouldn't know it, so that you could be forgiven. But today, there are some of you in here today. Listen, what you're doing is you're hearing about this. You know that you judge other people. I don't have to ask anyone in this room if they judge and hold other people accountable. After 36 short years on this earth, I have found it to be a universal principle. Human beings are judgmental of others, specifically holding them accountable for things that they do to other people. I have found that to be true. How about you? Yes. Passage is true. It's being confirmed. So what we see here is this. If you are not a Christian, then the offer that God is giving to you of patient, forbearing, tolerating your sinfulness, extending to you a long-suffering, waiting to bring you judgment, the thing that God is doing here, you're rejecting that if you're not a Christian. You're saying, okay, I don't really care that God would do that. But here's what happens with this. This is why this is a big problem. Because what that assumes is this. That assumes that if God does anything for me, or if anything good happens in my life, then it's actually a confirmation that I don't need God. There's lots of people who feel that way. Listen, there's a lot of people who right now they feel like, I've never felt the judgment of God for my sin. Therefore, either there is no God or He has nothing to do with me and my sinfulness. They don't understand that God is patiently waiting, encouraging, calling on them for what purpose? He says that He wants them to know that the goodness of God leads them to repentance. God longs for you to repent. See, when you're living in your sin and that just treasuring up of wrath that we're going to get to in a second is going on, when you're just rejecting all of God's kindness and goodness and mercy toward you, when you're rejecting that, there's a problem going on in your heart. You're beginning to say that, hey, I don't need God. Look at how I'm going in my life. Everything is fine. You're rejecting the way that God is reaching out to you. And God is actually calling for you to have a complete and total change of mind. That's what repentance is all about. Repentance is about a complete and total change of mind. Because, see, your main problem right here as you sit here as a lost person, your main problem is simple. Your main problem is you have turned your back from God and turned it to yourself. You have turned all of your hopes and desires, all of your authority, you have placed it within yourself. And when you have done that, you have been an idolater. You have rebelled against God, and you are deserving of His wrath and His punishment for rejecting Him. But not only that, because you're so hard-hearted about it, because you refuse to repent about it, to have that change of mind. Because see, listen, if I'm going to have a change right here and I'm headed this way, what do I need to do? I need to turn around and go that way. By the way, I'm going to turn 180 degrees, not 360. I love that when people say, yes, I'm going to do a 360-degree turn to God. You know what? You're right back where you began. Don't do that. Get halfway and quit. Okay? Listen, when you have repentance, what God is calling for you to do is have a complete and total change of mind about who He is and who you are. Right this minute, if you're not saved, you have a wrong view of yourself. You have a view of yourself that you're okay, that you're good enough, that God will be satisfied with you somehow, and that God doesn't even really need to be in charge of your life. But if you think about this for just a second, what God is calling for you to do today is He's asking you to quit looking at yourself in that way and to see and to realize that just like everybody you see around you, you are guilty of sin. See, when you judge other people, you acknowledge that there are standards of right and wrong. You ever thought about that? And when you acknowledge that, please, let's not be so naive as to believe that only the people around us are sinful. Y'all with me? How many times do we judge everybody else's? Those are some of the most horrible people in the world, but we're pretty good. That's how we look at life. And this passage says you can't do that. In fact, doing so will bring judgment on you because you'll be condemning yourself because you practice the same kind of things. But listen, so when you turn, you need to turn to Jesus. You need to turn from your sinfulness, from your rebellion, from yourself, and turn to Jesus, trusting in Him alone. Now, and His grace and His mercy, knowing that He alone can rescue you from your sin. Verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart. When you see and think about the love and patience and mercy of God, even though we're sinners, God's continuously reaching out to us. It takes an extremely hardened heart to look at that grace and mercy that we receive daily and say, no, no, no. And the reason why is because in our hearts we've been hardened by sin. We began to believe that, hey, I'm the best authority for my life. I see it all the time, all around us, don't you? So many people who have believed the lie that they are what is best for their lives. Listen to me. This morning, you as the captain of your life is not the best case scenario for you because you can't see all of life. You can't understand things. And you can't understand the gravity and the importance of eternity as it stands. And so if you rebel against what God has for you, you're actually destroying your life, not making it. And the more you go down that path, the harder and harder your heart will be toward God. Have you ever had somebody, two people, that you know what? They love each other, but then one person stays in love and one person hardens their heart towards the other one. And the more they pour out the love, the harder the other heart becomes. That's the way we are as people with God. The more He pours out His love and His grace and His mercy, we harden our hearts against Him and we refuse to have that change of mind and heart. And that's dangerous because the end of that road is complete and total destruction, complete and total separation from God in an everlasting conscious torment in hell. And God is appealing to us to miss that. He says that when we do this, we are treasuring up for ourselves wrath. I don't know about you. I don't really collect anything. We don't have enough money to collect anything. Maybe trash. We're pretty good. But when you have a collector gets this, they just assemble this great, great collection of whatever the item may be. And they love that collection, and they take good care of it, and they add to it every chance that they get. If you ever get a chance, go over to Bobby Holloman's garage and see his collection of little Corvettes. I don't know how many are you up to now, about 6 million, 7 million? But, you know, and a collection there, he enjoys that. He has a bunch of them. Now, when you think of collecting up, treasuring up, storing up wrath, here's what I want you to think about. Every single one of your sins is fully known to God. Every single one of those sins deserves a measure of God's wrath. But I want you to see that there's even one thing more to this. It's not just when you think a lustful, terrible thought. It's not just when you hit your sibling in the head. It's also when the kindness of God pulls at your heart and you tell God no. So the goodness of God acting toward you becomes a judgment to you in the end because you rejected it. Think about it this way. God is offering you the greatest gift that can ever be given, complete and total forgiveness of your sin. And when you reject that gift now stands as one of the greatest things that you will ever be judged for. Because you will be judged for rejecting the free gift of salvation. And so we don't let your heart become hard. Don't let your soul become get to the point where it refuses to admit it's been wrong. Because if you do that, what you will find is that you are treasuring up wrath for the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And here's the last thing of this passage. There are lots of people who right now reject the patience and grace of God because they believe there will be no day of final judgment. The Bible is explicitly clear that God is infinitely angry and wrathful with us over our sin. It's so terrible that the only way feasible to deal with it is that either you will reject His Son and spend eternity in pain, anguish, and punishment for your sin. Eternity. That's the measure of how angry He is over it. But if you accept His Son, then the other side of this is the only price that He found to be comparable to redeem you and I from our sin was the death of His only Son. That right there speaks to the heinous nature of our sin. God absolutely hates your sin and my sin, all of it. Not just cultural ones, all your sin. And God absolutely hates it with a burning, wrathful passion. And one day, and do I know the day? No. Do you know the day? No. Now, what does that tell us? If you don't know when something is going to happen, but you know for sure that it is, you better deal with it while you can. And the Word of God says this, you need to come to Jesus for salvation, repent and believe that He is the one who can forgive you, that He is the one extending this grace to you after you've been so sinful. And so when you see that there in verse 5, the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Listen to me. You do not want to wait until it is too late, till you have passed away from this earth and you stand before God as your judge and He says, I know you and I know your guilt and there is nothing that you can say that will give you an excuse before my court. You don't want to stand there like that. But listen to me, if you reject the grace of God through His Son Jesus, that is exactly what you will do when you stand before God. You will be held accountable for each and every sin you've ever committed, whether it was in your mind, in your mouth, with your hands, or whatever. Every sin you've ever committed, you will be held accountable for. And God's burning wrath will be poured out on you. Now that's a serious, serious thing, folks. This morning, as you sit here, some of you, you're not Christians. You've thought about the idea of Christianity. You've thought about the idea of God sending His Son to die in your place. And what you found is you wanted to reject that notion. You wanted to find in yourself the completion of all those things. But this morning, God is speaking to you through His Word and His Holy Spirit. And He is saying what you need to do is have a turn. You need a change of heart and mind. And God is offering that to you through Jesus. Will you bow your heads with me for just a moment? There are some people in this room who the kindness of God is continuing to reach out to them, to call them to repentance, to call them to turn from themselves and their sin and be saved by Jesus who died for them in their place, who took away their sin. And He's calling to you to be forgiven today. But as you sit here right now, even as I speak, your heart is hardening up like stone. Your love of your sin, your love of yourself is trying to lead you to reject this offer yet again. I plead with you, do not do that. Do not reject this offer again. I can't promise you how many more times you'll get to hear it. Before we get home for lunch today, the skies may part and the sun may return, and then you may be standing before Him as your judge, and He may hold you guilty and accountable. You may die on the way home. There's no telling what could happen. None of us is promised tomorrow. And so right here this morning, my deepest desire for you is that you would turn from the hardness of your heart and be saved. That's what I long for you. I don't want you to think for just a second that you're going to be good enough to stand before God. The standard is absolute perfection, and there is not a single one of us who has ever met that measure. But praise be to God, He gives us His perfection. This morning, if you're here, and God has softened your hard heart, and you say, I need to be saved this morning, I need to get right with God. I need to have my sins forgiven. Would you do me a favor? Would you look up here at me? Just stick your hand right up, say, hey, that's me this morning. I'm the one. God sent me here with this passage so that I would respond to God, to respond to His offer of grace and forgiveness. Is there anybody here?